again and welcome on this last Sunday of 2018. I look forward to 2019 one day at a time. I think I'm learning over the many, many years here that tomorrow's not promised. So live your life to the fullest today by the grace of God. Listen to the Spirit of God when He speaks. Don't put Him off, and you never know. It's always at the end of life that there's always regret by somebody for not reconciling, not speaking that word they wanted to speak, not serving when they should have because they had other things to do. And I'll have tomorrow. And tomorrow is not always promised. You know that. But drive sober, get pulled over. I thought that was maybe kind of apropos on this night before New Year's Eve. I don't know about you, but New Year's Eve, what I do with it now is a lot different than what I used to do with it. And sometimes it's amazing that I live to tell the story from spending time at Times Square. Thank God it was pouring rain that night. I think I kept the crowd down a little bit, and talk about crazy. But some of you, I think, when you, maybe like me, when you hear don't text and drive or, drive sober, get pulled over, and maybe a lot of you don't even drink, and some do. I hope if you do, you drink in moderation. But some of the rationale is I'm a good driver and nothing's going to happen to me. But we forget sometimes that driving can be kind of like pinball. You might be the best driver in the world and you have no control over what someone else does. If you don't believe me, talk to Brian Miller and how life radically changed in a second for him, for Susanna, and for Sammy, and countless of others. I just thought about Jose's invitation to close your eyes before we sing. No good preacher will ever do that because I may not get you back, all right? So I'm going to say try to keep your eyes open, but most of all, keep your heart open. God, I was praying a lot for how to end this year, and Mark's going to do the end of a two-part series next week before we start a series on reconciliation down the road here. But God led me to 1 Peter. I read it over several times, and I found this phrase, especially in the ESV, which I'm using today, and it's be sober-minded. The Apostle Peter writes this admonition three times in 1 Peter to be sober-minded. It's a letter that's written to scattered saints, most of them probably Gentile believers, Gentile Christians, but nonetheless God's strangers, aliens in this world. You know, I don't know what you, there's a lot of people making money off aliens, and the fact of the matter is there's been aliens for over 2,000 years. You are an alien if you know the Lord. This is not our homeland anymore. This is where we're called to share and live the life of Christ, especially to people around us. It's temporary citizenship. In the late 90s, I remember we had several people here applying for green cards. And God gave me the idea that, and I handed out to everybody who was in attendance that day, a red card. And the red card was a reminder that I'm an alien of this country, but I'm a citizen of heaven, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that card sometimes proved to be a good encouragement when you get a little too caught up in culture around you, in society around you. You live like a chameleon sometimes. Whoever you're around is what you become. Because you don't have that strength yet, that inner grace and strength to be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus. As I read through 1 Peter, many of the saints were living under great persecution. And persecution hasn't come to America with severity yet. I say yet because I almost pray it will, and I'm sure it will in time. Especially if we're seeking to live godly. If we're not, God will don't have to mess with us. Just keep doing what you're doing because it's not impacting hardly anyone. I think of my brothers and sisters in third world countries and especially Islamic nations. To stand up for Christ means to be persecuted. even to the point of torture or death, if they do not renounce their faith. It really shouldn't surprise us in lands where there is greatest persecution, the church explodes, because true light will bear fruit. When our light is a little blurry, it not only confuses ourselves, but those around us. Who do we really stand up for? Who does our allegiance really go to? Be sober-minded. In America, a lot of things happen during times of challenge. As I look back over the years of being a Christian, and I came out of that Jesus movement in the 70s, before I even knew there was a Jesus movement, I just got caught up in something. But Jesus was exploding across this land, and particularly on college campuses. And I just happened to be in my last semester trying to get out when God drew me in. And I'm so grateful now. But when there was a little heat on America, I hear how a lot of people tend to respond. Well, first off, if there's heat on America, of course, God is going to rescue us because we are God's gift to the world. Maybe we were, and maybe we could have been. I'm not so certain how clear that is today. Or we get a little heat from persecution in various means and ways, and my first response is, the rapture must be coming, because God would never let Christians go through what I'm starting to experience. Expand your globe. If that were the case, that could have been said 2,000 years ago, and certainly could be said today. Since the prediction of Christ's second coming was predicted over 2,000 years ago, and really many more years than that if you consider prophecy, some say, as Peter reminds us in 1 Peter, why sweat it? Hey, he said that 2,000 years ago, it still happened. I believe it's going to happen, but heck, I got other things to think about right now. I'll get to that later. And to that thinking, I think the Apostle Paul brings a strong exhortation that I'd like to read from in Ephesians chapter 5, 14 to 18. Addressing the church, he says this, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. 2,000 years ago, there's nothing new under the sun. Maybe the heat's just getting turned up a little bit. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. It was a cry to wake up and live right. A cry to be filled with the Spirit of God and not other intoxicants or not other things from the world that we settle for temporal satisfaction that never, ever, ever satisfies the soul and leaves me empty, wanting more and more and more. Drinking has been an interesting thing to me as I get older. I guess I'm not ashamed to share my conviction, knowing it's not like many of you here today. I don't believe the Bible says you can't drink, and you'll never hear me say that. I think the Bible says if you're going to drink, don't get drunk, and you can drink in moderation. But when God called me to youth ministry in 1975, I made a commitment to Christ that I would not drink publicly, especially in front of young people, and let my life be a stumbling block or an invitation to them that it's okay for Joe, it's okay for me. I don't even drink privately, and I don't condone anyone who does. But I do ask you to think through why you're doing what you're doing. And tomorrow especially, how are you doing it, if you're going to? Be wise. Be a light to those around you. It does matter what others think, fortunately or not. When Peter says, don't fall asleep, he knew what he was talking about. Peter, after all, literally fell asleep three times when Jesus was in the garden in Gethsemane praying. And Jesus said, can't you guys stay awake even for an hour? And the one who was always heading it up was our buddy Pete. Nothing meant. This led to a 3 denials of the Lord before Calvary's crucifixion. But now he's the one who says, be sober-minded, and he advances this clarion call. What does that mean? The word sober-minded here means steadfast, under self-control, clarity of mind that will breed moral decisiveness. Acts of the flesh are always preceded by thoughts in the mind, whether you realize it or not. You don't do anything out here that you haven't thought about. That's why the Bible says transform your mind by the word of God in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of God through the word of God will quicken my mind to help think right. Because when I think right, I might have then the courage to act right, even if it's not popular in the circle I may be in. Clarity of mind. I wonder how many, I didn't ask Wes this question, but I wonder how much denial there is when a driver who's had a little too much to drink is asked to walk that line, and he's, I didn't drink, really. Ultimate denial. I think I'm in control, but I'm not. And how many of us have thought we were in control and realized afterwards that we were far from in control? By God's grace, and I say this with great gratitude, the gospel gives me the freedom to fail. You know, I wasn't like that growing up. I thought every failure was like the next sin that's going to lead me to hell. And I live with a tremendous burden of guilt all the time. And I mean all the time. And when I finally started to understand grace, I realized I thank God that he loves messy Christians like me. Don't laugh, like you too. His unconditional love is amazing. And he says, I love you with an everlasting love. It's eternal. Who can do that but God? He can equip our hearts to try to get us into that mode, but we all blow it at times, don't we? I hope we would have the grace to humble ourselves and offer apology, reconcile the way the Bible instructs in Matthew 18. We'll see that more in a minute here. But who knew that better than Peter himself? Peter, who was convinced he would die with Jesus, who would never deny Jesus, and then bam, he lets him down. 3 times he denies him, just like Jesus said. But even before that would happen, listen to the words of Christ. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. He looked beyond the fault to see the need and to see that Peter was going to be a tremendous player in gospel ministry. Even though he denied him to the point of he wept bitterly with sorrow, you learn from your mistakes. Don't let your mistakes weigh you down so much that you think it's all over now. That might be a learning moment. That might be a turning point when you realize enough is enough. I'm tired of this. God, I need your help. And you humble yourself before the living God, whether you're already a Christian or not. How many know there's a lot of proud Christians walking around here? And that's what causes, I think, the world to say, why do I want that? Give me something authentic and real. Paul does remind us, though, that as much as God has great love and forgiveness, in Romans 6, 1, he says, does this grace give me the freedom to sin more? He says, absolutely not. How do you respond to the love of God? Does it cause you to want to desire him in obedience to him? Or just say, well, he loves me anyway, so I'll just do my thing and he'll forgive me. And if that's you, I would want to challenge you on this last Sunday of 2018. God has something much better for you, and the world needs you to quit making excuses and say, God, use me right where you've placed me. When my dear sister went to Mexico, God was using her here before she ever went and has given her a heart of prayer wider than this room. I'm just so glad to be able to suck off your energy, Maya. And so many of you know that. If you haven't yet tasted it, believe it. God desires you, and he wants to use you if you allow him to. Peter, for all these reasons that I just shared, brings a reminder about what does right living look like in 1 Peter 1. And like Peter does, like Paul does, before he gets into strategy and tactics and instruction, he reminds us what we have. You know, some of you guys, some of you kids, might have got a toy for Christmas that you can't wait to play. But before you play it, you got to step back and realize what you got and then get the instructions on how to use it before you dive into it and make a mess out of it. Peter in 1 Peter 1 reminds us first what we have, what this Christmas story is all about. And he begins it in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what a believer is. One, because of the hope and mercy that we have in God through his risen Son, we've been born again, made new from the inside out. It's not going to church, but I'm glad you're here. It's not attending men's group or women's group, but those are good things. It's about an inner surgery that God, the great physician, performs on a heart that is dead to sin and fully separated from God. And because of his love and mercy, bam! He starts a work that wakes my spirit up and gets me to a place where I can repent and turn to him for love and forgiveness and mercy. Because of his great mercy, what he caused, you talk about a gift giver. Don't think for a minute salvation came from you, that you woke up today deciding, you know, I think I'll get saved. There's an amazing process that happens at the times. That's exactly what it looks like. But the word here says what God caused. Paul David Tripp, he wrote a Christmas devotional, Come Let Us Adore Him, an Advent devotional. Here's what he writes. By his sovereign grace, he calls us to himself, opens our eyes to his glory and grace, convicts us of our sin, forgives us, welcomes us into the family, transforms us by his grace, and extends power to keep us for all eternity. It's all about Jesus. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Nobody can do you like Jesus. Nobody. Our role is to surrender to the unction of the Spirit and commit to a life that is pleasing to him. Well, after he gives us a statement, Peter puts the icing on the cake. You go through verses 4 through 9. What do we have? An inheritance that is unfading, imperishable, undefiled. One that is kept in heaven and guarded by God's power, enacted in us by faith, which is also a gift from God. There's much to rejoice about, but then it gets even deeper, the proof of the pudding. Verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. There's some tremendous trials in this room that I have privy to. And that privy goes to prayer. That you would not be discouraged. That God would, you would allow God to shape you and make you, just like he does with fine treasures. It's attested by fire, my faith, so it can shine, so the beauty of it will shine to others. As God has his will and his way, even in those things that I don't understand. But God's working a purpose. Don't bail. Don't go into isolation mode. That's exactly where Satan wants you. When he can beat you up and whisper lies into your head and into your heart and say, man, I'm through with this stuff. When God might be doing the greatest surgery in preparation to shine his glory, our flesh wants to bail. And trust me, so does mine. I'm struggling with my mom right now. And she's had 93 years. What am I struggling for? Because she's my mom. And while I'm struggling with that and praying for another friend of mine, I get a prayer back from him. His 10-year-old son's 10-year-old friend has this inoperable brain tumor. What do you do with that? I quit trying to answer everything, but love, comfort, and prayer. And put it in the hands of the one who can do miracles if he chooses to. But one can always bring grace, hope, and comfort if we allow him to. Rejoice despite the various trials that are sent to test the genuineness of our faith. You know, sanctification is a big word, but it means I've been set apart while I'm here. And God is working on me. He's working on you to conform me to the image of his son. But if you would die today as a believer, you're fully sanctified before God. Because the Spirit of God lives right here. And God the Father sees the Spirit of the Son in you and says, you're part of this family. There's a process and there's a product that's finished all at the same time. And that takes a big burden off shoulders for those, I wonder if I'm going to die. I wonder if I'm going to go to heaven. I wonder if I'm going to heaven. I think I'm going to get there by the grace of God, but there are days. And I have to step back and thank God for what he has done and what he has declared, that I'm not what I want to be, I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And he says in verses 10 to 12, this message of salvation was validated by the prophets, the Holy Spirit, and even angels. He covered the gamut here. But what is this message now of salvation? Three times he says, be sober-minded in this epistle. I'm going to just try to hit them quickly. The first time he says it in verse 13, and I put as a point, be sober-minded, don't return to the world's ways. I'm leaning into the ESV and the King James. I've read a lot of different versions. The NIV says to prepare your mind for action. And we don't tend to associate our mind with action. Believe it or not, I'm going to the gym about 5 days a week now. I'm waiting for that string to stop. But I'm on a little roll now. I almost am mad when I miss it. Boy, I hope God delivers me from that condition. But it's interesting here that action from the body is a mind thing. Prepare my mind for action. And the picture is like an athlete. Gird up your loins, it says, if they wore those long robes. And you'd pull the robe up and tie it so it would not cause your feet to trip, so you can run without hindrance. He says, prepare your mind for action. Gird up your loins so you get ready to do this battle, to go to war. After reminding us of the great salvation we possess, and he says to be sober-minded, clear-minded, so you can be ready for action. He moves to a deeper calling. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I wonder if you're like me, How often do you set your hope on the revelation of Christ coming? Because there's victory there. There's great grace there. There's hope there when I'm struggling to know that this is going to pass and it's going to end. And it's a race worth running. The return of Jesus was paramount to New Testament believers. They were expecting him to come anytime now. And that's why we got to be careful not to get cynical and say, that's 2,000 years ago. He still hasn't come. So I'll do what I do. For the New Testament followers, it promoted a healthy fear of God, of obedience, an urgency in mission, and anticipation for kingdom living to the max. They knew how they were transformed. They knew what means they were transformed by, and they were willing to say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And it doesn't matter if you're in full-time ministry or not. It matters that you're a full-time minister and the occupation God has placed you in. And if you ask him, he will show you how, starting with good character, how to represent him well. Whether you had the freedom, Wes has got to be wise. But I can assure you, Wes's character opens up doors that he doesn't have to knock over with a search warrant, but enter in gently because of the love of Christ. Keep it up, my friend. The charge in verse 14 of chapter 1. Peter goes on, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And Paul writes in Thessalonians, without holiness you will not see God. Don't confuse holiness with some kind of legal rigidity that I got free from that. Now I can kind of freely live my life and do my thing. No. As a believer, you now possess the nature of the risen one, Jesus Christ, who's given you a new heart and a new spirit and a new character, the fruit of the Spirit. Let that produce in you holy living. In a world around you that doesn't know. The phrase here means to engage in holy act of life which opposes sin and its many tempters, the world, the flesh, demons, and Satan himself. You see, one thing Satan knows is this. He's in full-time warfare, and he don't play, and he's always on guard, and he loves when we fall asleep. He loves when we get sloppy. He loves when I got to blow the dust off my Bible or maybe my phone and open the scriptures and let him minister to me. It's never what I did, it's what I'm doing daily, often. Live in the grace of the fruit of the Spirit, focusing on your spiritual gifts and your spiritual character. And then what does he do with that? Having purified your soul by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one earnestly from a pure heart. This is very interesting to me. If you think you're walking right for God, ask two questions. Are you obeying his word or are you loving your brother or sister? And he says to love fervently. That means that my heart is stretched to the limit. It goes beyond what I could ever do myself. It's agape love. It's not emotional love. It's a choice more than an emotion. Sometimes I don't feel like it. And God says, since when did that come into play, Joe? I'm not so certain Jesus felt like going to the cross. But he did obediently. So we could love one another fervently. And he's going to hit on that a little bit later as I'll refer to it in chapter 4. But a pure heart from an imperishable seed will yield a fervent agape love for others. The word earnestly is sincere love. See, one thing I've learned about here, and I don't pass every time, But I've been here almost going on 31 years now. And I can tell you this. People smell when your love is sincere or when it's phony. They know when it's cheap words and when it's action. And fervent love will change communities, change churches, change neighborhoods, change households. Fake love check yourself. I check myself every day. That was my last prayer always as I'm driving down to the church. Help me not to be a phony today. Sometimes I want to be a phony. Sometimes I'm just tired. Joe, is it about you again? I've told you my family history. There's only one Christian in my family that I know. Funerals can be a fun time. And God's going to call me to love fervently from a sincere heart, to be a witness and a love encouragement to my sisters and my brother. Sometimes, and I'm not going to feel like it. And how do I do this? Through a word of God that is forever renewing my mind. A word of God in 125 that says, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Don't ever think for a minute that God's word is out of date and not relevant. It's as relevant today as the day it was penned in what we call the New Testament scripture. And it's still active and still living. Secondly, be sober-minded and pray and serve others. Chapter 4 and verse 7. He refers to the end again. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. When he says the end of all things at hand, this is an end times mania. Debbie and I went to Virginia Beach about 5 years ago, and we're walking up the beach. I used to run. We're walking up the beach, and TBS, the camera, Pat Robertson show. They're on the beach interviewing people because it's when somebody predicted that Jesus was coming back next week. And I had a men's shirt on from our church group. So they stopped me and said, hey, what do you think about this? And I went, ho, ho, ho. Nobody knows when he's coming. Chill, but be ready. Chill, but be ready. Because when he does come, it's going to be like a thief in the night. There's signs and wonders all around. Wars and rumors of wars. But the end's still not at hand, he says. Only the Father knows. But it ought to shake you a little bit with a holy fear to remind yourself, what trumpet am I following? The call of the world, the call of the wild, or the call of the Savior? To be courageous saints. Don't chase after false prophecies or end times frenzy. But just as Jesus came at a set time, Galatians 4 and 4, in the right time, he's going to come again. And if I'm not here to tell you, write it down, that Pastor Joe said Jesus is coming back. Be ready. Being sober-minded during times of trial will give you a proper perspective, not only how to live, but how to pray. You don't believe me? Try to pray when your life is turned upside down. Your mind is all over the place. You're distracted. You make distractions. He's saying, clear your mind. Get under his control so you can pray rightly. And not just for yourself, so you can intercede for the saints, intercede for others. Satan hates prayer because it's your direct lifeline to God. So if he can distract you, discourage you from doing it, or convince you that why pray anyway? God's going to do what he wants to do. He's got you. Clear your mind before you pray. Clear your heart before you pray. Prayer here flows right into verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean? It doesn't say love condones sin. But here's what it does say. I'm in relationship with you, and you're struggling. An earnest love and a fervent love that covers a multitude of sins will keep me from gossiping, slandering, broadcasting your sin, even in the form of a prayer request, to others. Doesn't condone, but it covers with the encouragement, God wants to mend this thing and make it right. But that's between you and him, and since you let me in the world, your world, you and me. And a right love will then cover your sin, or you to me. Dig that? Dorothy, you can move if you want. It's dying over there. That's okay. The picture of an athlete straining to reach his goal, the heart is being stretched. If you've pushed yourself athletically, you know what that's like. You feel like your heart is pounding, like it's going to pop out of your chest. Trust me, God's love wants to push us a little bit. If he says even love your enemies, what do you think about that? He says even sinners can love that. But you, there's really nobody we're not supposed to love with a fervent love, an earnest love. If it's all about you, something's missing. Wake up before the end of this year and think. Break that American independent thing. I'm God's man or woman. Lord, speak into my heart, would you please? After I love, he says, meet needs of hospitality without grumbling. And you know, hospitality back in Bible days wasn't about having fellowship with the saints at your home. It was welcoming into your home missionaries, strangers, hurting people. There's nothing wrong with fellowship, but sometimes we call fellowship hospitality and it really isn't, or hospitality fellowship. It's stretching yourself with wisdom to meet a need. I can remember my second or third Christmas Eve here, and I don't say this to exalt you, but it was Armin and Gloria's first one, I think, here. And we had a guy from Russia who couldn't speak English. Homeless. I buried him in a cemetery with Bob Harvey. That's all he had. You remember? And they took him home for about a week. Didn't know him from Adam. But they opened their home and cared for him. He learned a very little English before he passed a couple of years later. That's hospitality, Bible style. Don't shut the door before you've asked God, what do you want here? And then after that, what does he say? I've given you spiritual gifts, varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. You all have been given a gift. Use it. By the strength that God supplies, so to him belong the glory. No, I'm speaking to the saints. But if I'm not, what are you doing with what God has given you? You're going to start another year with the same old? Or you want to ask God to help me to be a good steward of the gifts he's given me? Or at least the gift he's given you. Be sober-minded, clear-headed, clean-hearted, pray. And finally, 1 Peter 5:8, Peter writes, be sober-minded and fight right. Fight right. What the heck? Wait a minute. I came to Christ. because I was tired of fighting. My whole life has been a war. I thought he was the Prince of Peace. I thought he gave the give me peace so I don't have to fight anymore. You don't have to fight wrong anymore. You don't have to fight the way the world fights anymore. But my friends, you've been called to war. There is no peacetime as a believer. If that's what you're praying for, forget it. Because our enemy is busy, very busy, destroying churches and destroying unity and destroying marriages and destroying people. And the last one we look to sometimes is the Lord, because we start fighting on this level. And Paul says, you don't fight with flesh and blood. You're going to fight with my armory, my warfare for the glory of God. Jesus does bring peace, but he'll bring it best during turbulence. John 14, 27 says he has come to bring peace, the precious Prince of Peace. John 16, 33, he says, in this world, there will be many problems, but be of good courage because I've overcome the world. Good courage is peace within, that God's still in control. And Satan will try to tell you, let your mind get out of whack. So now I start fighting, and pretty soon I'm fighting myself. In conclusion, what does Peter writes in verses 8 to 10? Be sober-minded, chapter 5, be watchful. Watchful means to be alert, be on guard. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He says, be sober-minded and fight right. That starts off with a spirit in verse 5 of humility and not pride, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. If you don't get past that point, you're fighting against God. You're fighting against your helper. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. He says he will lift you up in due time. Peter 5, 7, cast your anxiety upon me because why? I care for you. A sober mind reminds yourself that God does care for me. I'm anxious. I want to give it to him. Why does he say to do this? Well, let me remind you lastly that Satan hates you. Don't be confused by persecution and strife. That's not the absence of God's possession of you. It might be the proof of it. Because if there were no spiritual warfare, perhaps God doesn't have to mess with you in the first place. Or Satan doesn't have to mess with you in the first place. Forgive me, God. John 10:10 says, Satan desires to steal, to kill, and destroy. He wants to discourage you, halt the spread of God's kingdom throughout the world. And it's a war that we cannot win on our own strength. So he says, be sober-minded. And he closes with these quick comments. Be watchful or be on alert. Daily anticipate the evil one. Don't be afraid of him, but know that he's out there, busy. He's our adversary. The Bible says here he's a roaring lion, prowling around, seeking one to devour. You know, lions are generally quiet until they attack their prey, and then they roar like crazy. This is a roaring lion. So I got to be watchful to hear and see what's going on around me. And that's where community is so helpful, because sometimes I just can't see it, and a loving brother or sister can help me see what I can't see. Don't do it alone. Satan is sneaky and deceptive, but he's a roaring lion, and look out by anticipating his attack. It says to be sober-minded and resist him, firm in your faith. You know, it's not a magic formula, be gone in the name of Jesus. If you're not standing in the Word of God, that's nothing more than hocus pocus. But if you're standing firmly in Christ in Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, three times Paul says, stand firm. And I'm standing firm in God and his word. I might be going like this, but my feet are firm in the ground. He says, stand firm, resist the devil. James 4, 7, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and then he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So resist him. Secondly, be sober-minded, respect him. Satan is a dangerous, intelligent foe, possessor of great power. Don't take him lightly. Thirdly, recognize him as best as you can. The Bible says he's the great pretender. He's the angel of light. He is the ultimate counterfeit God, Satan. Because isn't that what he wanted to be in the first place? Verse 9, he says, resist him, O sober-minded one, because your brothers and sisters around the world are going through the same stuff. You see what happens if I live alone and I'm not in community? I think, oh, how could God love me? I'm the only one going through this. Oh, my gosh, if you only knew. We're going to do this again someday soon, but we had one day we just wanted to pray for each other that battled emotional stresses and illnesses. We had about 25 people show up that day praying for one another. Guess where the compassion came from, the understanding came from? You walk a mile in my shoes with Jesus, and we're going to conquer this thing together. Don't do this thing alone. Quit making excuses. Get involved here. If you don't like it here, get somebody where. But don't hang out there alone. That's the worst place you can be. Be sober-minded. Jesus has walked a straight line on our behalf. May his mighty and divine grace motivate you, empower you, and be displayed through you as he restores, confirms, strengthens, and establishes you one day at a time until you go home to be with Jesus or he comes to get you. When I was first involved in ministry, I had a crazy friend out Chagrin Falls. His name was Bob. Beautiful blonde hair, kind of a swagger, he'd walk around. And he told me two truths that I've never forgotten. When I went from Chagrin to Glenville, he said, remember this, there's the up and outers and the down and outers, but they all need the same Jesus. But the second thing that he gave me that always stuck with me, he said, remember this, you're one day closer. People, brothers and sisters, you're one day closer to the return of Jesus. Think about him every day and ask God by his grace to give you a sober mind so you can receive him, see him, fight this good fight of the faith, and utilize everything God has given you, starting with love for one another. Capisce? Happy New Year to you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I bless you and thank you for this day. I thank you for your kindness and goodness to us. I thank you for your great patience. I thank you for the Holy Scriptures. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you that you make these words come alive when you transform our mind and heart by the Spirit of God. I can remember reading the Bible and it made absolutely no sense to me until the Spirit of God got involved in my life. Then I start to see and I start to hear and you fall under the encouragement of other brothers and sisters that form that community of belief, of faith. Bring encouragement to all of my friends here. If there be anybody here, Lord, who's yet to call on the name of Jesus, make that very clear to them today and make it equally as clear that you want to receive them into your family as you go into their heart by faith. Help us to be sober-minded, clear-minded, to execute this great calling you have on us, and to do it all for your praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name with thanksgiving, amen.
Please stand.